Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We will be looking from verse 23 through verse 6 of chapter 3. This past week in our Bible study, I mentioned something that was, I guess, new to those that were there, and that is something called a chiastic structure in Jewish poetry. It is something where, given any odd number of things in Jewish poetry, the focus in those things is of the item in the middle. So if you have a grouping of three, the two outer things will have a similarity, and the focus is on the thing in the middle. The same would be true of something of five or of seven. I don't know of anything of any greater number than that. But if there was five, number three is the greatest importance. One and five will be similar, two and four will be similar. And then the same thing goes for a grouping of seven, where number four would be of the greatest importance. The passage that we're looking at this evening is part of a greater passage about a confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus. And it is opposing the one group versus him. But the passage that we're looking at, verse 23 through verse 6 of chapter 3, as we know, the chapters and verses are not inspired. They were added much, much later. But this grouping represents a chiastic structure. And as I read it, I think you'll notice that there is a very clear delineation between something that happens in the first portion and something that happens in the last portion. They have a very similar structure, but the focus, and hopefully we'll see that, is what's very center. Starting in verse 23, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need, and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." And so, if you think of that structure that I mentioned, you have these two events. You have one event where the disciples and Jesus on the Sabbath day are walking through the fields. Now, the King James, the Authorized Version, says corn. That was the word for wheat in those days. It's not actually an ear of corn of what we think of today. So he's talking about wheat. And they were taking and plucking the wheat and rubbing it in their hands to get the chaff off and then eating that for food. The second instance is when he goes into the synagogue. And there's the man with a withered hand. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And they're thinking, we're going to see if he's going to heal today. It's the Sabbath day. And we're going to have some way to accuse him and reveal him to be a fraud, is what I guess they're thinking. And these two events are sandwiched around a statement by our Lord, which I think is vital to the understanding of both events. And that is where he says, "And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." So first we're going to look at these two events in their own right and then see how that plays into what our Lord said. So the first event, I mentioned it already, the disciples and Christ are walking through the field. Now it is a law in Israel that if you are walking through a field, you have every right to do so. You also have every right to pick of whatever fruit is ripe in the field and eat it, regardless of whose property it is. as long as you don't use any tool for reaping, as long as you don't use any mechanism to gather a large quantity. It is a law that was put in place for the poor, and it was to provide food, because no farmer is going to lose so much food by someone just walking through and eating something for their own sustenance. And so that's exactly what Jesus is doing with the disciples. Something to keep in mind here, it's not always feasting with Jesus, is it? Just a little while ago in Mark chapter 2, there's a feast at Levi's house, and there's a large crowd gathered together. There are other times where there are nice meals spread out, whether it's through the plenty of a rich person, or whether it's through the kindness of someone else, or even through the provision of our Lord when he's feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish. But here the disciples don't have anything, and they're on the Sabbath day, and they're walking through the field, and they're eating grain to give themselves food. And Jesus has no issue with this. You would have to guess, there's no way to know, but you would have to guess that there was a conversation that took place with the disciples and Jesus before they actually began to do that. Because they would have known what the Pharisees said, and they wanted to find out what the Lord would say. Is it okay for us to pick this grain and eat? And I would have gathered that Jesus would have said, yes, it's fine for you to do so. And they walk on, and the Pharisees confront them and say, why are you doing this? You're doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day. And this is something you notice from the Pharisees throughout the scriptures, that they're constantly, they're almost like the religious police, if you will. They're going about seeking someone to accuse. Now, there is a sense in that because it makes them feel better about themselves. That's something I learned from my family of origin, that they would constantly put others down. And the reason they would always put others down was because it made them feel better about themselves. And that's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. They're finding criticisms in other people so that it justifies themselves, because they can say, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not breaking this. And what the Pharisees did is they took a law and they expanded upon it. Well, if it's good for this, then we should apply it everywhere, which is not what God was intending. God was intending something quite different with his law. It was to be a law of the heart. And they made it a law of actions. And so they say this to Christ, and they come to Christ, and they accuse him. And you'll notice, if you remember what I read in our scripture reading at the beginning, the portion where the Pharisees come to the disciples, and they accuse Jesus because the disciples aren't fasting. And you see that they're coming to the disciples here because they're not fasting, because it's Jesus' fault. And then they come to Jesus and say, your disciples are doing something wrong. And you'll notice this throughout the Gospels, that the Pharisees are constantly accusing either Jesus or his disciples of something. And it's almost as if they're saying, okay, disciples, you shouldn't be following this man because look what he's doing. Or Jesus, you know, these guys just aren't worthy of you because look what they're doing. And they're trying to drive a wedge in between Jesus and the disciples. But Jesus knows the scriptures, obviously, much better than they do. He is the author of the word. He certainly knows exactly what God's word and God's law is all about. And he knows that they have missed something in the law. And he goes on to explain it to them. He says to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was in hunger, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. So here's the situation. David was fleeing from Saul. He was fleeing from Saul because Saul was out to kill him, and there was a group of men that were with him, and they were fleeing, and they went by the tabernacle. And they had been fleeing, and they were extremely hungry. And Abiathar was a priest there, but his father was the high priest. And it looks like they shared it at some point, but he received food from the holy place, from the showbread that was on the table, which was only lawful for the priests to eat. And he ate that bread, and he gave to his fellow men. And he said, eat this. And he took the sword of Goliath, and they left. Saul came behind, and Saul killed all of the priests that were there, except Abiathar. So this would have been very sharp in people's minds, that David had done this. And you say, well, did David break the law? Because the law says that this bread was to be only eaten by the priests. We see in 1 Kings 15:5, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart and fulfilled every commandment of God, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So in case, that was a pretty big case. But except in that case, David had followed God's commands throughout, had followed his word. He was a man after God's own heart. And so when Jesus says this to the Pharisees, he says, look, here's the situation. Here's David. And there's no reprimand. In fact, God praises David for the things that he does. So how then can you say that this is unlawful to provide yourselves food on the Sabbath day? Over in Matthew, he even adds to the argument. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 5 it says, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. You see, Jesus is saying to them there, you know it, and every single Sabbath you understand that in the temple, the priests are to offer extra sacrifices. They are to offer two lambs every Sabbath day. That's a command from God, and it's the work of the priest to do it. It is a labor. And yet the Sabbath day was meant for rest. But God commands work for the priest. And he's saying, you're missing this completely. You're missing this completely, and not only are you missing the idea of what the Sabbath is about, and what the Sabbath is about is there's someone greater than the tabernacle here. There's someone greater than the temple here. And you don't recognize it. Because the Pharisees have seen his miracles. They know who he is purporting to be. They know Isaiah. They know Jeremiah. They know these books. And they know what the Messiah was prophesied to be. And what was going to be happening when the Messiah came on the scene. And they can connect the dots. They're pretty sharp individuals. And they recognize these things, and yet they will not believe. They will not trust. They will not follow. That's who they are. And so you see this in this example. And in the same sense, in that same passage in Matthew, Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6, where he says, I've desired mercy and not sacrifice. That is what I want. We studied last week concerning the fasting. A fast to the Lord wasn't about depriving yourself from food. It was about taking care of those in need. It was about taking care of those who didn't have. Taking the burden off of those where it was too strong. Helping those that were suffering. That was the fast that the Lord wanted, according to Isaiah 58. Jesus is teaching us, as well as the Pharisees, as well as his disciples, that the things that they think is true regarding religion, regarding fasting, regarding the Sabbath day, is completely wrong. That it's completely opposite. Unfortunately, I think for many centuries, and even not so much in today's day, in today's modern day, but people still think of a Sabbath day in the same way. About a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Things you should and should not be doing. As opposed to the way of Jesus thought of it, about showing mercy. About taking care of those in need and helping another person. And so we go to the second situation here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And he goes into the synagogue and he sees there a man with a withered hand. And you can imagine that Jesus knew the man was there before he walked into the synagogue. He knew he was going to be there. He knew this confrontation was going to take place. He just had this confrontation out there with the Pharisees, and he knows another one's coming. And the Pharisees, they know this whole thing. They see the man there. They know that he's always in this synagogue. The man's there with the withered hand. In Jewish worship, in a synagogue, they actually would raise their hands during prayer. Both hands would go up. And so everybody would see that this man's hand was withered. We don't know exactly what the problem was, if it was an accident, if he was born that way. We have no idea. But his hand is not right. And it's obvious to everyone in the synagogue. And so the Pharisees think, well, here's the situation. You know, it's not a life-critical situation. Is he going to heal today? Or is he going to do it tomorrow? Because in their minds, healing is work. I'm not sure how they figure that, because they've never done any of that. They've never done any healing, so I don't know how they figured out that healing is work. But in their minds, that's what their thought process is, that healing is work. And so they're thinking, we're going to have something to accuse him with. You know, it's an interesting thing because already the book of Mark is only 2 chapters old. There have already been 2 different healings on the Sabbath day that the Pharisees were privy to, that they knew about. And yet they still weren't going around accusing him. And not only that, they knew the power of Jesus. Because they sat there in the synagogue and they said, look, there's a guy over there. He's ill in some way, shape, or form. He's got a withered hand. Is he going to heal him today? Now, they know the Old Testament. They know that only through the power of God can anyone be healed. They know that it's God's work. And so here they are sitting there wondering if Jesus is going to heal someone so that they can accuse them because he did it on the Sabbath day, knowing that the power has to be from God. They're opposing themselves to God Almighty without even thinking about it because they're interested in themselves. And so Jesus comes in and he knows what they're thinking. And he says to the man with the withered hand, stand forth. And then he asks this question. And this really goes to the heart of the matter. He saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. See, they didn't have an answer. They didn't have an answer because they thought, well, we're in a strait here. We're in a hard spot. We're, you know, a rock's about to crush us if we say anything. Is it lawful to do good or evil? Well, if we say no, it's not lawful to do good, then what are we making ourselves out to be? They're in a spot where they can't move. And they're stuck. And Jesus looks around and says, you know the answer. You can think of it as a rhetorical question, but they were supposed to answer it. To us, it's rhetorical because it seems obvious because we know the answer to the story. Yes, you should be doing good. But to them, they were supposed to answer because you see Jesus' reaction. And when he looked around about on them with anger, you know, Jesus has emotions. He's a man. And he has emotions. And here is a wonderful example of this biblical saying, be angry and sin not. Our Lord is pure. He doesn't sin, but he's angry. He's angry at the Pharisees because he knows what's in their hearts. He knows that they're thinking more of themselves and more of what they can accuse someone that is clearly, even in their own mind, representing God, than they are of the man who needs mercy, than they are of the people who need help. And they've set themselves up as an authority when in fact they don't understand God's word. And not only is he angry, you read further and it says, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. That not only was he angry concerning it, he was grieved concerning it. That it hurt. We don't think of that very much, do we? We don't think of the times that we sin, that we have the wrong motives, that we have the wrong disposition, that, yes, God may be angry with us because we've done something wrong, but that it also grieves him. It grieves him to see that we're thinking of ourselves and not of others. That we're focused upon what we can get out of a situation as opposed to what we can give in a situation. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And so regardless, he looks to the man and says to him, stretch forth your hand. And the man reaches out his hand. He probably keeps it as covered as he can. There have been times in my life where I've had injuries and I want to keep those injuries hidden. I don't want the extra attention. I don't want people to know about it. But this man, he's probably keeping it in his garment somehow. And Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. And as soon as he stretches it out, it's whole. It's just like his other hand. It's just as good. It's better than new. Who knows how long it's been since he's actually used this hand. And he stretches it out and it's restored whole as the other. Imagine that man and what that meant to him. That day. Imagine the service, the worship service that they were having in the synagogue at that point. Just think about it. They knew who the man was. If there was an accident, they knew what the accident was that had caused his hand to be that way, or the illness, or whatever it was. How much glorifying to God would there be because of what Jesus had done on the Sabbath day? They'd be crying out and worshiping him. But what do the Pharisees do? What's their reaction to the matter? Verse 6. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now the Herodians are not as familiar as the Pharisees are. If you see the name, you realize that the Herod is in the beginning of it. It's not Herod the Great who was king when Jesus was born. It is one of his sons, Herod Antipas. And he has been set up by Rome as a supposed king in the northern part of Judea, above Samaria. And he's been set up as king, and there's a group of people that are working with him, working with his government, basically working with Rome as a puppet, supposedly Jewish government. They're people that are despised by the Orthodox Jews. What's interesting about this, and then Mark doesn't go into it to give us any clues. There's things in Mark where we're left to figure it out on our own. We're left to figure out that Jesus is the Messiah because of the things he does. We're left to figure out people's dispositions by the actions that they have. We're left to figure out here that in verse 6, the Pharisees are now conspiring with the Herodians, who they hate, who they despise, who just a few moments before, the day before most likely, when Levi, the tax collector, was having a feast in his house for publicans and sinners, and Jesus and his disciples were there, that the people that Levi invited were most likely the Herodians. That those people that they called publicans and sinners, that Jesus was eating with, that they were accusing him about, were the very ones that after this Sabbath service, they were conspiring with to destroy him. There's no thought about that. There's no thought about that hypocrisy, about that dualism that is within the Pharisees' minds. And here they are conspiring to destroy the very one that God has sent. Because they recognized that he could heal. They saw him heal. They didn't deny it. Whenever you see the Pharisees throughout the Gospels, they never deny any of the healings that Jesus did. They may claim that he is doing them through the power of Satan, but they never deny his power to do them. They never said, nope, Lazarus didn't really die. He was just hiding in the grave for 4 days. They don't say that this man's hand was just a glove that he had on to make it look like it was withered. You know, nowadays, that's what people would do. But then the Pharisees, they recognized that every single one of the miracles that Jesus performed was a miracle. And yet, they turned away from him. And yet, they conspired against him with those that they actually looked down upon to destroy Jesus. So those are the two events on each side. But there sandwiched between them is the statement of our Lord. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. You know, the Pharisees had gotten that backwards. People today and people throughout the ages have frequently gotten it backwards. They think of the Sabbath, or whether it's Saturday or Sunday, depending on your disposition. They think of the Sabbath as something that we ought to follow and not something that ought to follow us. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, when was man created? His sixth day of the week. He was created on Friday, if you will. When was the Sabbath instituted? On the seventh day of the week. What was the Sabbath instituted for? You search your scriptures. It was created for man. It was for the benefit of man. To rest from his labors. To rest from what he was doing. Interestingly, the only time of worship in the Old Testament, the only significance of worship on the Sabbath day was the one I referenced earlier. In Numbers chapter 28, the priests are commanded to do an extra sacrifice on the Sabbath day. That is the only time that any worship is mentioned. Jews today will go to a synagogue and worship on the Sabbath day. That was actually taken from the period of the exile. They never worshipped extra on the Sabbath day before that. That was from the exile of time on, when the synagogues were created, because there was no temple. And so they gathered on the Sabbath to have God's word read. And they began to worship him on that day. And you'll find throughout the New Testament that Jesus and Peter and Paul and the other disciples and the apostles will follow that same example. They'll go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And it is a wonderful practice to worship the Lord on the Lord's day, whether you consider that the Sabbath or not. But what it was the Sabbath created for? It was for the rest of mankind. It was for our benefit. And to have rules and regulations placed upon it is not what God had in mind. He placed a few rules on it, and then the Pharisees and others expanded upon them exponentially. But the purpose was for rest, was for recovery, was so that you didn't work yourself too hard. Today, I think that we have the opposite taking place in most times. You think of the work that they did in ancient days, they were working the entire time the sun was up. They needed a day off. I think sometimes our labor is much shorter. Maybe we don't need as much time off as we actually take. But that's another scenario altogether. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. It wasn't instituted for us to have a set of rules to follow. It wasn't instituted for us to say, well, you're breaking it and you're fulfilling it. It was instituted for our benefit. And the times in the scriptures where the Sabbath was broken, it was broken in that people were doing commercial work on the Sabbath and not fulfilling God's intended use for rest, therefore not honoring his command. But then Jesus says in verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Who's the Son of Man? Well, Jesus is. He is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He is the second Adam from above. He is the one that has been sent. And he indeed is the one who instituted the Sabbath in the first place. He is the one who created it. He knows all the details. He knows its intent. He knows how they have misused it. But he says to us, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He says this to the Pharisees. He says this to them, and then they go into the synagogue. And you can imagine the Pharisees are sitting there, who does this guy think he is? Saying that he is Lord of the Sabbath. That he is the one that makes the rules. He is putting himself on an equal footing with the Scripture. He's saying he has just as much authority as the Word of God does. There's people today that say those types of things. There's people today that will say in church groups that say that I've got a vision, or I'm an apostolic see, or the tradition of this group is equivalent to what the Bible says. There is only one person that has ever been able to say what Jesus said, and that's him. That he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of creation. And he is saying it plainly and clearly for all to hear. And that when he speaks, we ought to listen. So that when he goes into the synagogue and the Pharisees are sitting there figuring out a way to accuse him because they're going to see if he's going to heal or not, they ought not to be sitting there thinking, how do we accuse him? They ought to be figuring out, how do we worship him? How do we follow him? How do we become a disciple? Because he's Lord of the Sabbath. Because he is sent from God. Because it's obvious. He can heal. He can heal this man's withered hand. He can cast out demons. He can bring back people from the dead. Whatever the case may be, it points to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God Almighty. And they ignore it. And how often in our lives, I think everyone here has gone to church frequently in their lives. How often in our lives has it become a ritual and a duty that we feel, oh, I feel better because I went to church today. I feel better because I did this today. Just not much different than what these Pharisees are thinking. That I'm a better person because of what I did. When in fact Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. When in fact our concern ought not to be about whether we're a better person or not, but about who he is and what he thinks of our religion. What ought we to be doing? Taking care of the fatherless. Taking care of the widows. Taking care of the poor. That's true religion and undefiled. Not sitting back in our comfy chairs and saying, oh, You know, I feel bad for those people, but there's nothing I can do. There is things we can do. There is help we can give. To sit back and say, I'll pray for you, I'll share the gospel with you, and then do nothing to help someone's need, well, that's just no different than the Pharisees were. They're saying, we're pointing you to God, but we're not taking away any of your burdens. We're making them heavier. We're pointing you to God, but we're making the path awful difficult to follow. Are we doing things like that? Or are we truly worshiping Jesus Christ, who is Lord of the Sabbath? And his way of doing things is new wine. It's a new cloth. It ought not to be patched onto the old and not to be poured into the old wine bottle. We ought to be worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And to worship him in spirit and in truth means that we're doing the things that he says. We're acting the way that he says we should act, because it's part of who we are, not because we're following a set of rules. And so we point you to him.